Amen. Matthew chapter number 5, I want to read verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. We'll look at some other passages here throughout the message this morning, but I want to start with these two verses. These are contained within the Sermon on the Mount, right in the midst of the Beatitudes, all the blessed are they's, down through the beginning of chapter 5. In verse number 23, we come to these two verses with one thought. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I want to preach this morning on the subject of forgiveness. And as a pastor, I am routinely reminded of the importance of dealing with this particular subject in our lives. It is something that comes up often. It is something that comes up in counseling and in talking with folks and people struggle with. And so there's obviously two sides to this. And so we're going to try to cover a lot of ground in the time that we have today. But not only going to someone and seeking forgiveness, but those also in turn granting forgiveness to someone that may or may not have even asked for it. And so we want to look at those two particular subjects today. We're going to start with defining what forgiveness is, and I'm going to begin that by defining what forgiveness is not. Sometimes we do best to hone in on the definition by eliminating all the things that sometimes we think forgiveness is. For example, forgiveness is not an emotion or a feeling. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. We emphasize feelings today. We are a feeling-driven culture more than ever. Our feelings, I think we see in a politically correct environment that we live in, feelings rise to the top. How I feel about something, how it impacts my feelings, it seems to be relevant. Yet forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not something I have to feel like doing. It's not something that I have to feel a certain way in order to grant forgiveness or go seek forgiveness. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is not, number two on my list, it's not forgetting. It's not forgetting. We're not probably going to be able to forget. We're not all, especially dependent on the depth of the problem, of the hurt, of the thing that came our way that someone else did. We may not be able to forget. We're not required to forget, but we are required to forgive. And so it's not forgetting. We're probably not going to be able to do that, so let's put that aside. That's not going to happen. Number three I wrote down, it's not just shrugging it off, or in modern vernacular, saying, whatever. Just whatever, and we'll move on. You know? We'll just shrug it off. Forget about it. No. That's not forgiving. Forgiving isn't a whatever attitude. It's not a shrugging it off attitude. It's not an ignoring the situation attitude. It's not that. It's not an attitude at all. It's not rationalizing it. Sometimes we see that all too often. People begin to rationalize why this might have happened, why they were hurt. Well, it probably wasn't their fault, or maybe I should have done something different, or maybe, we start to rationalize why things happened, or how they came our way, or what happened, or the circumstances surrounding the hurt, or the pain, or the problem. And forgiveness is not rationalizing. And it's not just asking God to forgive them, though I think that's part of it, right? Part of it should be that we're asking God to forgive them, though that's really between God and them. And so it's not asking God to forgive them or just putting it in God's hands. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. It's no longer keeping accounts. It's no longer holding on to that hurt. It's no longer holding on to it to where it starts to consume us. When someone has forgiven someone, they're not rehearsing it all the time. I think that's a good indicator of whether or not forgiveness has really come into our lives. When we've been hurt in a relationship, when we've been hurt in maybe a church, or we've been hurt in our marriage, or because of our spouse, or because of our kids, or we've been hurt through our employment or something like that. When those things come along and have done us some damage or some harm, we tend to want to dwell on it. We stay awake at night rehearsing it. We like to tell people all about it. We begin to talk about it with people that come our way. And, you know, I think we've all been in situations, and maybe we're involved in those situations, where you sit down with someone, and every time you sit down with them, they want to rehash some story from the past, something that happened to them years ago, something that had come along and has done such a impacted them so negatively that they can't help talking about it. And they begin to rehearse it and rehearse it and rehearse it and rehearse it until those around them just don't want to hear about it, right? They don't want to hear about it anymore. When we forgive someone, we don't rehearse it like that. We're not dwelling on it. We're not keeping an accounts ledger that says, well, I did this for you, which was good, but you did this for me, and that was bad, and therefore, you know, you owe me. We don't keep an accounts ledger of rights and wrongs and good and bads and how we feel about things. When we forgive someone, we choose by an act of the will to forgive them. It doesn't matter how it makes us feel, or it doesn't matter if we feel good about it. It doesn't matter if we rationalize it or not. It doesn't matter what their reaction may be. We forgive them. It's an act of the will to just do it. There were, I'm going to try to use illustrations that obviously are lighter and obviously don't want to step on anybody's toes in specific instances. But years ago, when I became a pastor, and over the first few years of becoming the pastor, I started to, this will surprise you probably, but I started to gain weight. And I very quickly put on about 18 to 20 pounds. And some of the suits I had before didn't fit anymore. And so for years, I told Desi, I need to diet, I guess. I need to lose weight. I need to do that. You know, some of the things don't fit. Earlier this year, Desi's grandmother, who had remarried, her second husband died and gave me all of his suits, of which this is one. Gave me his suits. He was a lanky fellow. That's the word my mom would have used, right? Mom always used husky or lanky. She didn't say skinny, in fact. Anyway, he was a thin fella. And I got some of the suits. I'm like, boy, I don't know if I'm going to fit in those or not, you know. But it became an act of the will. I'll tell you what we did. My wife and I, earlier in the spring, went out one day. We took a trip. We did some things. And we stopped at the Shady Maple Smorgasbord. You may have heard of that place. I know my church goes there regularly. I know. But anyway, we went to Shady Maple. Last time I've been there was in the spring. And we went there, and we ate. And on the way home, I told my wife, I'm like, that was it. That was it. That was the last time I'm changing the way I eat. Act of will, I began to eat healthier, and I have continued to do so. I just cut out things. I ate different. I changed the way the beverages I drank, a lot less Coca-Cola. Almost no Coca-Cola. You know, I started drinking water and just eating better. And sure enough, the suits fit pretty well. You know, the ones that I was given fit pretty well, and things weren't able to wear before. You know what? For years, I had talked about, I should probably eat healthier. I should probably lose some weight. Obviously, my dad died of a heart attack in his early 50s. You know, these are things I need to be careful of and watch and be careful for. My wife has been pushing me in that direction. But there finally came a day when I'm like, you know what? That's it. No more playing around. I'm not a teenager anymore, right? Can't be eating tasty cakes and Little Debbie's for breakfast anymore, though I love to. I can taste it right now, to be honest with you. But, you know, I'd love to, but I can't do that. What do I have to do? I have to eat healthy. It became an act of will. When did I start losing some weight and start living a little healthier? When I decided to, right? When I made a choice, an active choice that this has got to stop and it's time to change. An act of the will. You don't lose weight by talking about it. Doesn't help, you know. You don't lose weight by thinking about it, dreaming about it, reading about it. You know, no, you got an active will. Change the way you're doing it. Forgiveness comes when we make an act of the will that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive that person. I just am. It's the right thing to do. Not going to rehearse it. Not going to keep this long record of accounts anymore. Not going to beat it over everybody's head. Not going to talk about it with everybody. No, we're going an act of the will, a decision that today is I'm forgiving them. It becomes a choice that we make. It becomes a specific decision where we no longer keep accounts. The Bible, I thought this was important. And so the Bible gives us some specific things that happen if we don't forgive. Matthew 25, so we're going back a few chapters here in the same book. We see how it affects God. I'm going to start in verse 34. We're going to keep this passage in context. We're obviously in the middle of a conversation going back and forth, and we want to make sure we keep that reconciled. Matthew 25, verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We see that those things that we do for others are things that we're going to end up doing. Lord says, you do unto me. Refusing to forgive. We're going to see how that comes around. But keep that in mind. We're going to look at some other verses here in just a few minutes that are going to tie that all in together with the fact that if we're not forgiving others, it is a direct offense against God Almighty and a direct offense against Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for our sin. Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. We see how it can affect our prayer life. Our prayer life can be impacted by this. Mark chapter 11, just these two verses, verse 24 and 25. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And so we see the importance, obviously, of forgiving others. There's extenuating circumstances. What we see from this passage and others, boy, it's going to impact my prayer life. It's going to impact my relationship with God. There's going to be a problem between me and God. If there's a problem between me or brother and sister in Christ, then there's also a problem between me and God. It's going to impact that relationship as well. We know, number three on my list, it begins to affect others. I alluded to that a few minutes ago, but when we don't forgive that person, that brother or sister that's come our way, it begins to impact more than just the two of us. It begins to impact others in our influence, others in the area, others who know about it, others who are affected by it, others who are concerned about it. It begins to affect a greater group of people. It can most certainly, number four on my list, it can most certainly become a stumbling block to the unsaved, right? We looked at the importance last week of loving one another. When we love one another, it can be such an influence on the lost on the outside. That's how they see, that's how they know that we're a child of the King. That's how they know that there's something different inside us because of the way we love one another. That's the commands that Christ gave. Others will know that you're my disciples, he said, if you what? If you love one another. But if they see us not loving one another, holding anger or bitterness towards one another, and not forgiving one another, holding on to that, likewise, it just hurts the cause of Christ, hurts the body of Christ, hurts those who may have wanted to make a decision for Christ from why? Why should I? They're no different than anybody else. It has a big impact on the unsaved. Not forgiving is a downward spiral. And I'm not going to take the time to look at it today, but the root of bitterness begins when we don't forgive someone. And that downward spiral that can lead to the bitterness in our lives. The bitterness in our lives will often lead to even physical or emotional problems. Bitterness in our lives begins to lead to lack of sleep. We're not eating right. We're not living right. We're not feeling right. It begins to lead to some physical ailments as well, because we let that bitterness begin to fester in our lives until it takes over. It can lead, of course, to depression and things like that as well. Matthew chapter 18, one more lengthy passage I wanted to look at. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse number 21, Peter and the Lord have a long discussion on the subject of forgiveness. Peter asks a question, and the Lord answers it with a story. It's a parable. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, and was brought, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Matthew chapter 18, I think, makes the most important point of all when we talk about the subject of forgiveness. It begins with Peter asking that question, Lord, how about seven times? Does that sound like a good number? You got to love that Peter not only asks the question, but offers a plausible answer for Jesus, in case Jesus doesn't know. You know, he gives him a good starting point. Lord, how often do I need to forgive? Is seven good? Seven a good number? The Lord says, I didn't say seven. In fact, I said 70 times seven. That's 490. I think we would agree if someone has offended us and we forgave them and we've kept track 490 times, we probably haven't done a very good job of forgiving anyway. So it's a number that's obviously without end there. And the Lord then gives this parable, this story. This is what forgiveness should be like. The master who forgave the enormous debt to his servant, of which servant then turned around and wouldn't forgive a small, insignificant debt, to a fellow mankind. God's forgiven us everything. God forgave us before we asked for it, right? It was paid. The debt was paid. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the debt of our sin before we even took notice of it. We need to ask for our forgiveness and accept his free gift of salvation. But God's forgiven us everything, and we hold on to things all the time. Think about this. Think about the enormity of it. The Lord painted a great picture. We don't have to paint a new parable or picture a new story. The Lord took all my sin. I was born with a sin nature. I've committed sins throughout my life. Every word, every deed, every thought, every action, known or unknown to other people. Things I've done that were in secret, things I've done that I thought were in private, things that I've done in the darkness of night, the things that I've done that nobody knows, God knows. We've gone to the Almighty God and asked for forgiveness for our sins, and God's given us forgiveness of our sins. And then someone says something to us and upsets us. I've heard people say, I'll never forgive them for that. Do we see the contrast? Do we see the problem of that? Can we see the extent of the error of that? If he's forgiven us everything we've done, how can we dare to hold on to something that they've done to us, said to us, how they've hurt us? Listen, I understand sometimes. Listen to me. Sometimes it's a word that someone says to hurt our feelings. I understand. Sometimes it's a heinous act against us. Sometimes it is. Either way, our sin is a heinous act against God. And he forgave us all of our sins. I was thinking about that when Brother Walker was teaching this morning, and if you were in any of the Answers in Genesis Sunday school classes today, began to talk about the creation, began to talk about what God did and how he created. And we learned the seven C's the last couple weeks in Sunday school. He created, but corruption came. Sin came. And sin had a significant impact upon all of creation. Immediately, Adam and Eve began the process of physical death. Began to work the earth by the sweat of the brow. Took great pains of labor and delivery to bring a child into the earth. Adam and Eve saw one of their own children commit murder against one of his own brothers. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were ashamed because of their nakedness. Thing after thing, thorns and thistles and death and mayhem and destruction and disease all culminated off of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. It got to the point, and we alluded to it, we're going to teach this in Sunday school in weeks to come, but it got to the point where man's sin had so overtaken the earth that God wanted to show how significant sin is that he sent a global flood to wipe it out and start over with one family. Water over the top of the highest mountains. Why? Why did God bring that global flood one time? Well, he brought it so that we have some idea of how much he hates sin. Hates sin. Destroyed the world because of it. Started over because of it. The impact of Adam and Eve in the creation story, the impact of the global flood in the days of Noah, give us some idea of how much God hates sin. We're moving into the Christmas season, where we're going to celebrate once again the fact that God Almighty became man, became flesh, came and dwelt among us. And we can read the story of how he was beaten and abused and tortured and heinously killed on a cross. For what? Payment of that sin. God hates sin. And yet God forgave us. He forgave us all of our iniquities. Forgave us our sin if we ask him. He grants us the free gift of salvation. He gives it to us freely. Hates sin, paid the ultimate price to pay for our sin that we couldn't pay, and gives it to us. And so think of how that makes him feel when we look across the aisle or across the table or across our house or across our place of employment and go, I'll never forgive them. No way. That's the story here in Matthew 18. The servant had been forgiven, what, 10,000 talents. Commentaries, I know, are written at different times. I think the one commentary I have written from the 60s said this was millions of dollars. In 2018, it's multiple millions of dollars in today's currency. As opposed to the pittance of an amount, he wouldn't forgive someone else. And so the Lord told us back in Matthew chapter 5, which was our text that we started with, if you have aught against any, leave your offering here, go and make things right, and then come back. Because getting things right with one another is more important than giving tithes and offerings and sacrifices. It's more important, get things right first. What are the fruits? The fruits of reconciliation, of getting things right between one another. The first one is also in Matthew 18, and it's found back in verse 15, which we didn't read yet. Matthew 18, verse 15, earlier in that same chapter says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Passage will go on to give us some instructions on what happens if we need to get other people involved or bring it before the church. But first and foremost, in verse number 15, boy, if we can reconcile things together, we've gained a brother. We've gained reconciled relationship. A fractured relationship has been mended. Throughout the Word of God and these passages we've looked at, I think we can see these relationships with God are affected if we're not forgiving. So therefore, the next thing that can happen when we learn to forgive is we begin revival in our lives. Revival. It's been my prayer this year that we would have personal revival. That's what our banners have said all year long. It's going to have to start with granting forgiveness, getting things right with one another, before we can have that relationship we want to have with the Almighty. So revival is contingent. Revival is contingent upon forgiveness. Most, if you read through the stories and biographies of great revivals of the past, there are a couple things that we see in every great revival. We're talking historical revival that has happened from hundreds of years ago up until more current, more contemporary times. One, it always starts revival, massive revival, church-wide revival, area-wide revival, always starts with prayer. There's always a dedicated few praying for revival, always. And number two, we always see it really begins to move when people begin to make things right with each other. It usually begins, revival usually begins at the altar with a couple people in a church or in a family, in a group, getting things right. I remember when I was a young person, a child, we had a time of revival in my dad's church. Not all that he had maybe hoped and prayed for, but we had some revival in our church, and it was beginning when a family in our church that was fractured. Dad and adult daughter had not talked for years. There had been hurt. There had been decisions made. There had been words said. Boy, when that family came in the front of our church, and made things right with each other, it brought revival to our whole church. Everybody got excited about that. Listen, revival begins when we learn to forgive one another, make things right. One more verse, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Talk about some joy and peace we should have. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18 tells us this: if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Peaceably. Not fighting and contention and anger and bitterness and hurt. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. There's too many people that have anger and bitterness with their neighbors. It's Thanksgiving this week. There are people that won't go and have Thanksgiving dinner with certain people in the family because they're angry with them, won't talk to them, don't want to be around them. Maybe it's at your place of employment. Certain coworkers just cannot be around, cannot tolerate. They can't be with you. You can't be with them. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. I think the command is in there because of the possibility of it. To restore that peace and unity and love and friendship and forgiveness. It's what God wants us to do. As we're getting into this season, I think that's where these things are kind of boiled to the surface, in families especially. Where there's contention and anger and problems. Don't have to argue and fight. Don't have to. It can be possible to live peaceably with all men. Joy and peace. Forgiveness. Even as I just kept that on the screen the whole time today. I think the standard is, even as God has forgiven us.